Well, good morning to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. We'll hear the word of God again, and it will be good for my soul. We'll see if the Lord chooses for it to be good for your soul, that you'll hear it again and again and again. Psalm 47 is our text. You've heard it read earlier, and I'll be looking at a number of verses as we go through the sermon this morning. Hear the word of God from Psalm 47. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word, for a psalm that reminds us of your kingship. Move our hearts today, Father. Teach us to pray. Help us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are many who have concerns, and I suspect you are included in that number, concerns about the way our government is functioning these days. From a Christian perspective, there are concerns about the direction that our nation is moving in. Those kinds of concerns, I'd like to remind you, were also present throughout much of the history of Old Testament Israel. And if you haven't been reading the histories or the prophets of the Old Testament, do some of that, and you will find that those concerns were very present throughout most of the centuries of Israel's nationhood prior to the coming of Christ. But those kinds of concerns are not here in Psalm 47, where we find Israel celebrating God's sovereign authority. Three quick thoughts on that matter as we move along. First of all, Israel was established in the land that God had secured for them. Verses 3 and 4. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. That phrase simply means the beautiful land that he gave to Jacob, whom he loves. That is the pride of Jacob, this wonderful blessing of the land that he had given. So he established them in the land. Then he was enthroned in the city. Here's the part that you may not see as evident in the psalm, but I hope I can make it clear to you. The coming of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to reside in Jerusalem during David's reign as king is really what's in view here. And if you compare verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, and verse 8, God sits on his holy throne, with two other Old Testament texts, and that is 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, and 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm not going to go back to those. I'm not going to read them. But you consider 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 and compare it to the language, compare those to the language of this psalm. And I think we can say with a great deal of confidence that what the psalmist is writing about was the movement of the ark into Jerusalem to be the place, the symbol of God's reign over his people. I know these are concepts that may not be entirely familiar to all of us, so please look at the scriptures and test out what I'm saying and consider that what the psalmist is celebrating here was that time when God was in effect enthroned in the city of Jerusalem. He was enthroned there by the coming of the ark to reside in that place. Now, that in itself is wonderful, but then we see thirdly, not only that they established, God established them in the land, that he was enthroned in the city, but that they enjoyed his kingship over all the earth. Now, this is the part where you and I hope, can really engage with the psalm, because it is desperately what we need. In the midst of, I think it's fair to say, some national crisis, difficulties of division and conflict that just roll through our nation day after day, I think one of our greatest needs as followers of Jesus is to enjoy the fact that God is king over all the earth. There's no one like him. He's glorious in his reign over this earth. And so, as we again could look back to 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, the people delighted in this arrival of the Ark of God in Jerusalem. His kingdom was established next to the kingship of David. Now, David wasn't without enemies or problems, but there was a point in his reign over Israel when it could be said that all his enemies had been defeated. As a matter of fact, that's scripture, even though there were more enemies later on, but he had overcome Saul and his enemies had been defeated, he was established as king. Now, here's the remarkable thing about this text. And again, it's something that I think could easily escape our notice. You go back to 2 Samuel, and you see David dancing with all his might before the Lord. I've got a bad hip, so I won't be doing any dancing this morning. By the way, I'm very grateful to be here. I should have said that at the beginning. Some of you remember that I had my aortic valve replaced a couple weeks ago, and it was a remarkable procedure. And I was telling one of you before the service that I came to an hour or so after the procedure was supposed to have started, and I remember thinking, I wonder if they've done anything yet. In fact, they were done. The procedure had been done, transcatheter, a new valve stuck in, right where the old one was, still was, wasn't gone, wasn't removed, just put this new valve in and it started working. And within a couple hours, I just felt normal, which, believe me, is anything but what happened the previous time they put an aortic valve in, which took months to recover from. So thanks be to God. I am here, you see, because evidently, God has something else for me to do, because he could have taken me home right then and there. And about 1% of people who have this procedure don't make it through it. Okay? So it's entirely in the Lord's hands, and I'm celebrating his kingship with you today, not simply because I survived that procedure, but because he's the great king. And we need the conviction that he rules over all in order to endure some of the sorrows and conflicts that we find ourselves in the middle of in this nation and in this world. Okay? Now, back to the text for a moment here. Well, the rest of the time. Okay. So David's established as king, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of God's kingship, eternal kingship, is brought to Jerusalem. And what's that tell us? Well, it tells us that the throne of the one who holds the promise of a Messiah, David, and the eternal God himself, those thrones are next to each other and joined. When you look back at 2 Samuel 6, you find this incredible celebration going on. David is just so excited. And for some time, quite a bit of time, I wondered, well, I guess it was a really cool event, but, you know, why is David out there dancing like a fool? Why is he so excited and exuberant? And I think the answer is here in Psalm 47. It is because David recognized that the throne of eternal God and the throne of his messianic representative were joined. They were together. And that, my friends, is an absolutely unbeatable combination. When you bring the Messiah and the eternal throne of God together so that they rule as one, that's a combination that nothing in heaven or on earth can overcome. There's a measure of encouragement in this psalm that I at least continue to need to get hold of, and maybe you do too, because there's so much richness in what God is doing. Okay, so the messianic throne of David, 2 Samuel 7. You know, that's the text where God promises to David a house, a kingdom, an eternal reign of his descendant. And Psalm 110. You remember Psalm 110:1? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now Jesus quotes Psalm 110 very strikingly. He says, now, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And you may recall that the leaders of the Jews had no answer to that question because they hadn't begun to grasp the concept of incarnation. How wonderful you're celebrating Christmas today. Where you see, it's the concept of incarnation that makes it possible that David's son could be David's Lord. And they didn't get it. Okay, so what we've done so far is looked at Israel celebrating God's sovereign authority. Established in the land, God enthroned in the city, they were enjoying God's kingship over all the earth. Now we need to move forward. Israel celebrated God's sovereign authority, and as I've already intimated, we need to join that celebration. As you have already this morning, thank you to the worship team. Thank you for your good work. We delight, you delight, I suspect, every week in being able to sing the praises of our great God. We need to join that celebration regularly. Verse 1, the call extends to us also. Clap your hands, all peoples. Clap your hands, all peoples. You see, it's not just Old Testament Israel Jews, descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, but all peoples called to delight in him. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. But you see, now this call is even more necessary. And here's where the fulfillment of what I was talking about a few minutes ago needs to hit home to us. It's not just the throne of David, the symbolic Messiah, alongside of a symbol, the Ark, a symbol of the eternal reign of God that we're talking about. Because now David's Lord and greater Son, the true Messiah, the Lord of glory, the resurrected and ascended King of glory, is at the right hand of the Father. And what has he received? What did he say? Recorded at the end of Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now that picture of the old covenant era of the Ark coming and being next to the throne of David is fulfilled. It's not just a picture anymore. It's the real thing. I know you know that. I know you know it. But here's what I've found in my own heart. There's a lot of stuff that I know. Boy, did I get a good education at Westminster Seminary 50-some years ago. And I've had opportunity to preach the word for 40-some years now. But there's a whole lot of stuff that I know that I don't know. A whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of facts, a whole lot of information, a whole lot of understanding. Not that I couldn't gain a great deal more of that. But a whole lot that's here, but hasn't really saturated the way I think and respond in day-to-day life. Maybe that's the case for you too. We know lots in our Reformed circles, you know, because we get good teaching. You folks get good teaching week in, week out, month in, month out. Kevin's been laboring here for years. You've heard good, solid teaching. And what we need is to have that teaching sink down more deeply into the heart so that we respond to day-to-day life in an authentic way that recognizes a deep trust in the truths that we know. As I mentioned earlier, they call it TAVR, transcatheter aortic valve replacement, about 3 weeks ago. Great procedure. Unbelievable. But let me tell you a story that's a little more embarrassing. Okay? I love trucks. I've had my eye on a truck up in the Warrenton area for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, okay? Not a new truck. 2006 F-150 King Ranch with 108,000 miles on it. Think about that, guys. Less than 7,000 miles a year. And this truck has been babied, one owner. It's been beautifully taken care of. It was off the lot for a while because some other work needed to be done. And I'd drive by and I'd say to the owner, "Hey, Mac, where's the F-150? He says, "It hasn't come back yet. Hasn't come back yet." Finally, I drove by, I saw it wasn't there. I said, "Mac, where's the F-150? He says, "Oh, it came back and it's out being detailed." Oh, I'm thinking this is cool. A few days later, I drive by, and there's the truck. It's on the lot, and it looks magnificent. And I stop and say, "Could I take it for a test drive?" Sure, hands me the keys, puts tags on the back, I'm gone. I take the test drive. I love it. I get back to the dealer. By the way, this is not a new car dealer. This is just a little 8 or 10 car lot in the middle of Warrington. And I said, well, Mac, I got to go home and talk to my wife. Okay. Give the keys back, park the car, on my way. Get home, and something else happens that distracts me from talking to her about the truck. And a couple hours go by, and finally I say, honey, I want to talk to you about that truck I've been looking at. She says, sure. And we talk. And she says, yeah, I think you should go ahead and get it, Steve. This is the most comfortable vehicle I've ever sat in. Okay. And so I get on the phone with a son-in-law who has an interest in buying one of the other vehicles that we own, okay? And I'm thinking, and he's interested, and it looks like it's all going to work. We can hammer out the details later, okay? So then I call Mac, and somebody else answers the phone and asks who it is, and I said, it's Steve Hohenberger. He says, hang on a second, because evidently Mac's busy, but when he tells Mac I'm calling, Mac takes the call. And I start to tell him what's going on. And he interrupts me after about a sentence and a half. And he says, I'm so sorry, Mr. Hohenberger. I'm writing the sales contract right now on that truck. Somebody else came in, and they liked it, and they drove it, and they bought it. We're almost done. I got the check in hand. I said, oh, okay, Mac. What's the point of my dumb story about a truck? Well, you see, for me, that's the kind of situation where believing that God is sovereign is somewhat challenging. And it means that I need to be able to lay aside my hope for that lovely truck and accept that God knows better than I do. That a series of delays and hesitations and having it drag out over weeks before my wife and I really talked turkey about this issue, it's okay. Because God either just doesn't want me to have that truck or any other, or he has a better plan, or maybe the next surgery I have, he's going to take me home and my wife won't need a truck. We don't know. We have no idea what that future holds. But what we know is that there is a sovereign God who orders all things. He rules my life. He rules the church. He rules our nation. He rules the world. He rules the universe. And when he does something, it is good for his people. Now, some of you are in difficulties right now. I don't doubt it. I mean, there's enough people here. There's got to be a couple of you that are really in some turmoil or trouble. Okay? And you may think, well, that's easy to say because all you're talking about is a truck. And in a sense, that's true. If I weren't so foolish, a truck wouldn't have mattered to me so much in the first place. But the truth is that in the midst of your sorrow or struggle, here is your hope. God knows. And God cares. And God intends to do what is good for you who know him. And if that isn't your hope today, you need to come to grips with where your life is headed. Either as a believer, you need to repent of unbelief and ask God to strengthen you to be able to trust him in the midst of difficulty. Or if you really aren't a follower of Christ, you need to turn to him and acknowledge he's the Lord of all. And there's nothing you can do apart from trusting in Jesus to escape his judgment. Now, some of you are probably wondering, thinking back to the 5th of June, which was the first time I was with you this summer, when I said I was going to preach 4 messages on prayer. And you're thinking, what happened to the series on prayer? And here's the answer. This is part of it. Because prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Prayer is way more than petition. Prayer involves praise. And if you're like me, maybe you've started to slip into the habit that when you pray, what you're doing is asking God to do this or that or the other, or not do this or that or the other, or help you to do this or that or the other. Whereas what you need to be doing as part of prayer is loving and praising him for who he is. It doesn't matter, ultimately, what your or my circumstances are right at that moment, because he hasn't changed. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Interesting word there. Can't get into the details. You can ask my brother-in-law Larry down here, who's the language and the Hebrew expert. But the word that the psalmist used there is mamaskil. Sing praises with a psalm. And it's a word that implies or contains the idea, sing praises with understanding. We need to be able to look at life from a perspective that really makes sense before God. What do I mean by that? Well, some of us fall into the habit of looking at life the way we want to look at it. We react emotionally to one thing or another. We get upset, we get irritated, we get frustrated. And we're sure we're right. What a tragedy that is, folks, because most of the time when we're so sure we're right, we're not right. We're only sure we're right. And we need to learn to look at life and at God with a proper understanding of what life is about and what our place is in it and how we're supposed to function in that place in order to give God glory. Israel celebrated God's sovereign authority. We must join the celebration and expand it, by the way. But finally, I want to invite you to do this, to keep in mind that God's reign extends to the nations in blessing through the gospel. We will, Lord willing, do more on this thought when we look at another psalm the next time I'm with you in late August. But look here. Verses 1 and 9 are wrapped around this psalm. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, verse 1. Verse 9, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Wow. What in the world does that mean? Well, verse 1 addresses all peoples. That means you and I are addressed. We are part of that gathering that has come to know the living God. Verse 9 points us back to some chapters in the book of Genesis. It points us back to a promise made to Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Chapter 17 of Genesis. and chapter 22. That in his offspring all nations would be blessed. Chapter 17, he would be the father of a multitude of nations. So what this psalm is doing, what the writer is doing, by wrapping the whole psalm between verses 1 and 9, is orienting us to the fact that this isn't just an Old Testament era matter. That it's the spread of the gospel that's in view. How does a Jewish psalm writer, multiple centuries before the birth of Christ, write, "Clap your hands, all peoples"? Because he's taken seriously the promise that God made to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And how could that come to be? Here's maybe the most wonderful part. How could that come to be? Not simply, and please, I'm not taking anything away from the fact that God promised, because his promises are sure. But it's not just because of a promise to David or a promise to Abraham. The answer to the question, how could this be, is given in John chapter 12. I'm going to summarize John 12 for you real quickly, and maybe the verse is going to be up on the verse 32. There it is. John 12. Greeks come to see Jesus. You may remember the text here. Jesus then talks about, unless a seed dies, it does no good. But if it dies and goes into the ground, then it bears much fruit. Okay? So death is the thought running through John chapter 12. Jesus then speaks of having come to this hour. And he says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this hour that I came. Father, glorify your name. And what hour is it he's talking about? Well, then we find John 12, 32. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And unless there, so that there's no question whatsoever about what lifting up Jesus is speaking about, John then tells us, by this he was showing what kind of death he would die. So what Jesus is saying, recorded in John 12, 32, is that his lifting up on the cross would be the means by which he would draw all people to himself. Now, what's that say for you and me? Well, it says, we've come to an entirely new era. And the psalmist is pointing forward to that, but now we're living in it. The cross has been accomplished. The death happened, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension, for sure. But resurrection and ascension, unless it's from death on the cross, don't mean anything, folks. It's the cross where the price is paid, where the Savior is made a curse for his people. And as a result of having become accursed in our place, taking our curse on himself, then his resurrection and ascension have infinite value. Then he's gone to the Father's throne to be seated beside him to reign with him. And the picture of Psalm 47 of David's throne and the Ark of God coming to Jerusalem is fulfilled then because the Savior is on the throne of the Father. Revelation 5, 9. The assembly of heaven cries out, "Worthy are you to open the seals, for by your blood you ransomed people to God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's now, my friends. The nations are being gathered. And that's reason, you see, to praise God for the great work He's doing. I find that I have often been ignorant of what's going on in the world, and I don't mean you need to be just crazy about reading all the news, but we need to know something about what's happening with the gospel in other lands. Because it's marvelously good news. It's remarkable what God is doing in the Far East and Africa and Latin America. Not so much in the Northern Hemisphere in our day, but there's still work being done there. But in many other parts of the world, fantastic progress of the gospel. Opposition, yes. Difficulties, struggles, trials, absolutely. But a movement of the Spirit of God to bring multitudes to faith in Christ, fantastic. In early June, the people of the United Kingdom celebrated the 75th anniversary of the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. Did you see some of that on TV? It's pretty exciting. I mean, I could care less about having a queen, but it was still pretty cool. Those folks were really excited. Thousands and thousands of people gathered. How much more wonderful should our celebration of the eternal reign of our Savior God be? And then just to touch back to what I said at the very beginning. What comfort we should draw from the reign of God in the midst of the sorrows and troubles of our own nation. Our answers are not political, folks. They have to do with the sovereign authority of the King of the nations. Let's put our trust there. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word. Please use these things that I've said this morning to encourage and strengthen your people here in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.